5 in the church Bibles. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, under the heading Remaining Land to be Conquered, we read, Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now this week we've been looking back, haven't we? And now God has brought us to this text in Joshua that looks back and looks forwards. Joshua is now an old man, we're told. Most of his battles are now behind him. But there's still a lot of work to be done. And it's now going to be done in a different way. God does change the way that he does things at different times. The land now is going to be divided up by lot, and each tribe must do its own work in mopping up the bridgeheads of Canaan that are still there in the land. So although the whole land has been conquered in effect, yet there are still many, many battles to be done. They are to be done by the individual tribes in their own territories. So it's a different strategy from this point onwards. So here, straight away, is a message that's perhaps relevant to older people, that we must have appreciation of what the Lord is doing now. And not just look back to the past. Till Jesus comes again, there is still a lot of land still to be possessed. Until you yourself come to heaven, there is still a work to be done. There are still promises of God for you to rely on and plead and work on the basis of them. The bigger part of your life and ministry may now be behind you, but you need to know that there's still a lot of land to be possessed. There's still a work to be done. Christ is still building his church, and we'll only be useful, you know, in our old age if we get on message with how God is working now and into the future. So we're going to look at some lessons tonight from looking back and some from looking forward. So firstly then, lessons from looking back. And the first one is that God has already brought us through many dangers. Last week we were looking at Joshua's military campaign in southern Canaan, when the sun stood still and gave Israel this miraculous military advantage. Chapter 11 is about a similar campaign in the north. And it's easy, of course, for us to read these chapters in about 10 minutes and forget what a daunting thing it was to live through them. What an exhausting task Joshua and Israel had faced. We get a feel for the scale of the northern campaign in chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent to Jobar, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshath, this again another coalition of kings, and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plains south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, in the heights of Dor in the west, to the Canaanites in the east, in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, Jebusite in the mountains, the Hivites below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, in multitude with very many horses and chariots. And we get a picture, don't we, of the vastness of the opposition that now gathers against Joshua. The number of the combined armies, the word of God says, is like the sand on the seashore. They had chariots. They had horses. The Canaanites had the tanks, if you like. But the Israelites had the Lord. And we tend to think it all happened in one hot summer. Well, it didn't. We estimate that it possibly took 7 years to complete all these battles. So just look at verse 18, chapter 11. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. They had to live through it. It's one thing to read about the trials of the people of God. It's another thing to live through them, isn't it? And maybe you're living through a trial that just seems to go on and on. It seems to be a long battle. There doesn't seem to be any let up in it. Well, be encouraged tonight. God who has brought you through so far, he will bring you through. God who brought Joshua through, all his battles and engagements, is the same God today who will bring you through yours. Battle after battle. And yet God brought them through. Chapter 12, you might look at chapter 12 and say, well, that's a very dry chapter in the Word of God. It just seems to be a list of kings. But it shows the extent of the conquest, you see. It shows the battles that they were brought through. What an impressive list of kings it is. You might think, well, it's pure tedium. A list of defeated kings. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Lachish won. And if that's in your quiet time, you might say, well, what can I get from that? Well, to Israel, that list was pure poetry. It specified, it itemized the great things that God has done. So when Joshua tells, when God tells Joshua in chapter 13, verse 1, that there remains very much land yet to be possessed, it's in the context of very much land having already been possessed by the goodness of God. And it's good to look back. It's good for you, Christian, to look back tonight and to see the battles that God has brought you through and the helps that God has given to you, and to acknowledge what God has done, and to sing with the hymn writer, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. You have, haven't you? God has already brought you this way and given you so many blessings, and our thanksgiving does need to be specific. Not just general. In our prayers, we shouldn't be saying, we thank you, Lord, for our many, many blessings. We should be itemizing them before the Lord, and we should be teaching our children to do that as well. Encouraging them to name their blessings, to count their blessings before God. God's help in the past, you know, is a great blessing to us, because it's the assurance of his help in the future. Because do you think God would have helped you through all of that and then abandon you? Of course not. He's not that kind of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There's another old hymn which says, can he have brought me to trust in his name and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? Of course not. So you may be feeling embattled. Life may seem hard. No sooner do you get through one crisis than another seems to be facing you. Well, it was like that for Joshua. It's often been like that for the people of God. And yet, everyone has been brought through. And they did come into a time of peace. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. Just the last sentence. Then the land rested from war. It did happen. After the din of war, what a relief. You know, war was not God's ultimate purpose for Israel. God's ultimate purpose was rest. Rest in the promised lands. But there couldn't be rest all the while Israel had idolatrous people dwelling among them. And that was the reason for the war. Christian, God wants you to enter into your rest. He wants you to prosper spiritually in the land that he gives you to possess. He wants you to possess that land. But you must drive out the enemies. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. He's our rest, isn't he? The author and the finisher of our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is the rest for our souls, a resting place for us. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest of faith in Christ. And that faith will eventually bring you into your rest land, which is ultimately heaven itself, which is perfect rest. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Isn't that great? if you're feeling tired and weary and hard-pressed and embattled, there remains a rest. The end of the journey is a rest. It's peace. Then the land rested from war. But you know, until we get to heaven, the Christian life will never be without conflict. Because the enemies of your soul are still around you. Do you remember how we used it as a type when we first started this book of Joshua? The Canaanites are still in the land. It's a type of the spiritual battle that we are still involved in. And because of that, there's still very much land to be possessed. But the battle is still God's battle. We're weak in ourselves, but as we wield the shield of faith and take to us the whole armor of obedience to God's word, God himself will fight for us. He will help us drive out the enemy. He will give us the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do enter into the blessings of our rest land even now. Even before we get to heaven, we have the joy, don't we, of trusting Christ and resting in him. And we know that he is already, by the defeat of Satan, by his finished work on the cross, he has already gained for us the territory of that place of peacefulness. And because of him, we can take the blessings that he brings. And we can genuinely live above the storms of this life as we trust in Christ. That's not to minimize the storm that you're in, but you can, by the grace of God, live above it. You can be safe from your enemies, even in the midst of them, as you trust in God's. So that's the first lesson we've been brought so far through many dangers as we look back. The second lesson as we look back is we learn the blessings of obedience, because this part of God's word is all about obedience. Israel and Joshua had learnt the blessing of just simply obeying God. It's like a sort of refrain running through these chapters that Joshua did what God told him to do. Obedience to God is the clue to victory. Just look at chapter 11 and verse 12. It says, he utterly destroyed them as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded. Verse 15, it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. It's easy just to gloss over these things, but it's a record of obedience. Verse 23, Joshua took the whole land, and according to all that the Lord had said to Moses and Joshua, gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Joshua did what God said. And there is a link, you see, you must see it, between obedience and blessing. Young Christian, know this right at the outset. Obedience to God is greatly blessed. God honours obedience. Let obedience to God and to the word of God be the passion of your heart. Let it be the thing that you want most to do. Let it be the motto of your life. And when you are old, you will be glad. Go back for a moment to chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and what God said to Joshua there. Be strong and very courageous. But you see, it's not just a sort of a call to courage in a vacuum. It's courage to obey, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Be single-minded about it, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And the rest of the story of Joshua is a story of him doing that. He's doing what God said. And that's where the blessing lies. And surely you can look back on your life and you can see God has been teaching you that, hasn't he? Through various ways, God has been showing you the blessing of obedience. And that's the way to face the future, isn't it? Simply to obey God's. And of course, our great example is the Lord Jesus himself, who said, I always do what pleases him. Obedience to his Father's will was the great passion, heartbeat of our Lord himself. And that's what we should be like. I always do what pleases him. May God help us to make that our passion and our motto. Another sign of the obedience of the past was the present unity in Israel. Chapter 12 is also about unity, you know. The first part is about those two kings conquered by Moses, the territory that was actually given to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those tribes, you know, they could have stayed on the east side of Jordan, but they didn't. They came over and they helped their brothers, didn't they, in fighting with their fellow tribes for the land, land which wasn't going to be allotted to them. It was very unselfish. They recognized the nation was a whole. And at the end of it all, Israel is still one nation. And chapter 12 makes that point. They are still one. They're not 12 nations. They are one nation under God. You know, unity among the people of God is such a blessing. And it is the result of obedience. We need to get that. Disunity among the people of God is the result of disobedience. How important it is today, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the blessings of obedience as we look back. The fact that God has brought us through many dangers. The lesson that we've learned about obedience. And then briefly, the success that they were given, which came from God. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. Joshua said to them, this is in the southern campaign, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies. The Lord will do. Verse 30, and the Lord also delivered, it says. And again in these chapters, again and again we read, the Lord did it, the Lord delivered, the Lord gave them success. Yes, they had to use their initiative, they had to have their strategies in these battles. But it was God ultimately who brought them through. And so in one of the Psalms we read, some boast in chariots and some in horses are the weaponry of the day. But we will boast in the name of the Lord. As you look back today upon your brief Christian life, what gives you joy? What do you want to boast in? Is it because you've had great strength? Is it because you've been a successful young Christian so far? No, it's the Lord who has brought you through, and you want to acknowledge him in all your ways. So there's some lessons from this passage about looking back. Now some lessons about looking forward. And the first is that we do need to be future focused. You might think that Joshua and Israel and now kind of deserve to rest on their laurels a bit. They've been through so much. God has helped them through so much. Surely it's time to rest now. But it's never a time for complacency. Not until the work is done. This time in our church life is not a time for complacency. There is still very much land to be possessed. There is still a work to be done. And we must be on the stretch to do it. And we must not rest until it is done. So we need to be future focused. There is a difference, you know, between having an inheritance and possessing it. There is a difference between what Christ has secured for us in his death on the cross and us consciously appropriating those blessings for ourselves. And to do that, we need to enter the land. We need to get into the territory that God has given. Our spiritual inheritance, if you like, is all that God has given to us in Christ, and he's given us so much. It's a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land that God has given to us in Christ. It is the inheritance of the people of God. But there are spiritual enemies in the land still to be dispossessed, and they need to be driven out. We don't very often refer to the book of Obadiah, do we? It's only a short book. I wonder whether you'd be able to find it. To help you, I'll give you a page number, shall I? It's 816. Page 816. There's a very interesting little verse in verse 17. There's only one chapter. In verse 17, it says, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The people of God, the house of Jacob, they shall possess their possessions. These possessions are their possessions, but they will kind of become aware of having them. You see, it's one thing, I guess, you ladies, to have a very nice ring in a drawer in your bedside cupboard and have it in a nice little box. And I guess you always know it's there, but it's quite different, isn't it, when you bring that ring out and you put it on your finger and you wear it for an evening and you enjoy it. And you're conscious of it. Most of the time you're not even conscious of it. But then, that particular night, you are. You kind of possess it. And you enter into your possession of the ring. And so it is with Christ and the blessings that he gives. Now, you know, it was always God's plan for the conquest of the promised land to be a progressive, piecemeal conquest. Just look again, as a matter of interest, at page 71 in your Bibles, in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse 28. Doesn't seem to be the right reference, is it? Right, 23:28. Oh, yeah, thank you. "And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you." So this is talking about the conquest of the land. "I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year." This is it. "Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." Little by little you're going to possess the land. That was what God had said, and that's repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy. You're going to possess it bit by bit, and that's how God intends us to possess the blessings that he has stored up for us in Christ. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that God teaches us by his Spirit, so that we enter into the possessions that he has stored up for us in Christ Jesus. You see, if the Canaanites had been driven out in one fell swoop, then Israel would have had a tremendous battle with the forces of nature. That's what this is pointing out. They would have found it difficult to farm and control the land. All the time the inhabitants, the natural inhabitants of Canaan were in the land, then the land was under control, and they were driven out bit by bit. You know, we need always to seek the wisdom that comes from God in these things. And it's God's will to teach you, little by little, until you reach heaven, that you might little by little possess the promises, possess the blessings. So Christianity is an alive faith. It's not that you have an experience back there when you're converted and that's it, is it? It's that you follow the Lord, that you enter the land, that you possess progressively, more and more you possess the blessings that God has stored up for you in Christ. What an exciting prospect that is. So that even as you get old, and your whole mindset now is to look back over your shoulder, over the past, God's word is saying, don't spend all your time doing that. Be future focused. You're still possessing the land, and there's still land for you to possess. There's still blessings for you to enter into. So we need to be future focused. We have God's promise as we look ahead. What a blessing that is. As Joshua faced the new task ahead, he still had the same promise. As you and I face new challenges, we still have the same promise. Who knows what God's will for us is as a church in the next 5 years, 10 years? We don't know, do we? We don't know what new challenges we might have to face. We don't know what new blessings God might bring. Our brother was just praying for revival, and we all say amen, but we have little clue of what that would mean for us if that prayer is answered. Wouldn't it be great if it was? But you know, if it is, then we still have the promise of God, don't we? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Joshua went on the strength of that promise. And here he is at this point in his ministry, and he's an old man. And God has brought him through many, many battles and skirmishes. And now there's a new work to do, and it's a challenging work to do, of dividing up the land by lots and inspiring those tribes to go out and do the rest of the job. And Joshua is still the leader of God's people. How is he going to cope? God's promise is the same. The promise that came to him right at the beginning. The promise that we read and pondered over in Joshua chapter 1. The only way for God's people to go forward ever is on the basis of God's promises. And in Joshua's time, the promise that was given to Abraham, in general terms, was fulfilled in detail. In Joshua's time, actual descendants of Abraham walked up wadis in Israel. They settled into towns in Israel. To Abraham, it had been a general promise, I will give you the land. The promise had been reaffirmed to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses. But now here in Joshua's day, they're actually possessing that land, aren't they? They're taking control of it. And they're seeing the fulfillment of the word of God. Look at chapter 13, verse 6, the second last part of the verse. It says, I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance. You see, that word inheritance goes back to the promises of God. As I have commanded you. And the I is very emphatic there. I have commanded you. The chapter begins with you. Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, you are old. And in verse 6, God says, I am here. I am your God. I have commanded you. I am the same God. I am the God of the promises. I will drive them out. And so it is that in Christ, God's promises, his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And to us, they're precious, aren't they? As you get older, do the promises of God get more and more precious to your soul? Because you need them more and more. You rely on them more and more. They're more vital to your spiritual life than ever they were before. What a blessing it is to stand on the promises of God. And then finally, we must go God's way. Looking ahead, there's only one way to go. You know, there were many challenges facing Joshua in obeying God into the future. The dividing up of the land was a challenge. You know, anyone here who's had anything to do with the distribution of a will in a family will know that that's quite a delicate kind of matter. And it can very easily go wrong. And here is a division of land between 12 tribes that go back to 12 brothers. What a potential, when you think about it, for division and squabbling and argument, because the territory wasn't all even, you know. And the parcels of lot that were given were not all the same. In fact, it was very uneven. And the divisions that were made were permanent, and each tribe's boundary was very clearly defined. And some tribes did have more advantageous positions than others. And some tribes did have more enemies to drive out than others. And some tribes had more enemies surrounding their territory than others did. And it was very easy for one tribe to look over the shoulder of another tribe and say, well, it would be much better to be over there. They've got much better farming land. They've got many fewer enemies to contend with than we have. Some people's faith was going to be put to the test much more than other people's faith was. There was one tribe, of course, that was given no land at all. The tribe of Levi. Yet in a sense, you know, that tribe was the richest of them all, because we're told that their inheritance was God himself. And you can't get better than that. Their inheritance was God himself. It says that in chapter 11, verse 14, verse 33. And they were to be supported by the other tribes. And that's an interesting principle that's laid down in the Old Testament, isn't it? Of the support of those who are set apart for the work of God. 12 tribes, 12 territories, one nation. And the land divided up, not by man's choice or wisdom, but by the will of God, and the method that was used was the casting of lots. Now, exactly how that was done, we don't know. It'd be very interesting to know, but we don't. We do know that it was a method that was used throughout the Old Testament and right up to the New Testament, when it was used to find a successor to Judas Iscariot. Whatever it wasn't a gamble, you can be sure of that. It wasn't a thing of chance. The Israelites actually saw it as a revealing to them of the will of God. And what did it require? It required everyone to accept contentedly what God had given. And because God had disposed things through the lot, there was actually no ground for complaint. Things weren't even. From a human angle, things weren't fair. But God had disposed it. And that meant the people could accept it. And no one could really say it's not fair. And so the Israelites were taught at a very deep level to submit to God, even in the dividing up of the land, to submit to the will of God. And there's a clear forward-looking lesson for us, for you and me, in this. There's a proverb. Some of you may have already have thought of it. The lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing of it is from the Lord. That's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from God. Dear Christian friend, you may be tempted to look at other Christians and think it's not fair. They seem to have things so much easier. You have so many trials and so many burdens. They don't have half the troubles that you have. And you're tempted to get resentful. Maybe some of you younger people don't understand this, but maybe as you go through life you will understand it a bit more. And you're tempted to get resentful of God, and perhaps you're tempted to get resentful of other people who seem to have things so much easier than you do. Remember two things. One, you don't actually know what it's like to sit where they sit. It's very easy to misread what's happening in another person's life, you know. Look at it from the outside and think it all looks very smooth and nice and easy. But you don't actually know what it's like to occupy their territory. Only they know what it is. Only they know what they're going through. You don't know what burdens they may be carrying, and so we are exhorted to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, to pray for one another, to sympathize with one another, and not to judge one another, and not to make superficial assessments of what's going on in another person's life. There's another proverb which says the heart knows its own bitterness. That's true. And a stranger does not share its joy. And the second thing to consider is this. There are Christians in the world today and a whole host of others from previous times who have had a much harder pathway than ever you or I will have. What about the martyrs? What about those who have struggled and do struggle against oppressive and persecuting regimes? What about Christians who have been torn away from their loved ones and imprisoned, tortured for their faith in Christ? You know, to be a Christian in a communist land in the 1960s was a totally different experience to being a Christian in Britain in the same period. A Christian in Russia and a Christian in England were occupying very different kinds of territory, and yet God had disposed the lot. The lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing of it is of God. So at a very deep level we can learn how to submit to God in the providences that he brings into our lives. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in your hand. Everything that happens in my life is under your commands at a very deep level. Although I don't understand it all, I don't understand all the territory that I'm called to possess, yet I'm going to submit to God in it and embrace his will in my heart and in my life. Things aren't even. Differences are inevitable. But God is in control. And still the one part of the body of Christ must pray and support the other. And what God has given us, our health, our wealth, our homes, our jobs, are given to us as trusts. Just as the more favorable parts of the promised land were given to some tribes as trusts to be used for the honor and glory of God, so if we have privileges and advantages, they're given to us as trusts that we might use them for whom much is given. Much is required. The question for you and me for the future is, can you accept your lot? What God has given you, do you accept it? Do you submit to it? Do you receive it? What God ordains for you, whatever it holds, when you pray for God's will to be done, do you mean it? Or when it comes to the crunch, is it your will that really matters? If you don't get your will done, do you smoulder in resentment? The truth is that God disposes things in our lives according to his sovereign will. And the best response for us is the response that Isaiah had when he caught a fresh glimpse of God sitting on his throne, when he said, "Here am I, I'm before you, Lord. And here you are tonight. And God is on his throne. And the seraphim are still around that throne. And they veil their faces before the holy gods. And they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And are you going to bow before that throne? Are you going to submit in your heart to the God who is on that throne? And are you going to say at a very deep level in your own heart, Lord, I'm here. I'm here where you've placed me. This is my lot. Send me. Use me. Help me to enter into my possessions, the ones that you have given me in Christ, because there is still very much land for me to possess. May God bless his word.